much, Christina. I want you to take your Bibles and go with me to the book of Acts, Acts chapter number 1. I'm so glad you're in your place. I look forward to seeing you tomorrow evening for the rib extravaganza, the ribarama, the riba something. Acts chapter 1. What's wrong, Pastor? I know it hurts to lose. I get it. Yeah, I get it. You can't. I don't know what to do about that. I can only speak. How about now? Nothing? Am I fine? He's provoking one another unto love and good works. Thank you. It's okay. Thus far, in this meeting, we have seen what can happen to God's people over the course of a century. And it's significant to me that we talk about that at this meeting. 3 or 4 years ago, when I realized the age of the church, I started mentioning in that missions conference about this idea that we're coming up to 100. What have we done? And tonight, the first night, I took you back to the book of Haggai, and I showed you what had happened with God's people in 100 years. And they're floundering, they're looking to comfort themselves instead of obey God's command. In fact, if we had read further into the book of Haggai, you would see, I think it's around verse 8, he told them to go up to the mountain, bring the wood back, and start to build. And that's what can happen to a group of people who get distracted by a lot of other things. So then I took you to the book of the Revelation, and I showed you that God would tell 7 churches that they ought to repent from what and go back to what they used to be. And that's at the end of the first century. So at the end of the first century, we have churches that have messed up. We have God's people, just by pattern, the book of Haggai, who've messed up. And now tonight, I want to take you to Acts chapter 1. And I want you to see in Acts chapter 1, the beginning of what God's people did at the, this would be probably 33, 34 AD, and the book of Acts is going to cover about 40 years in time. And in that 40 years, we're going to see what a church on fire does. And I want, truthfully, I am still at this moment wrestling. I really want to read the whole book of Acts to you. It's only 28 chapters. It might take 50 minutes or so. And you say, would you? Yeah, I would really do that. I've read more than that before in a church service. So, but I want to at least give you things to think about. If I brought it down, I really wanted to give you 10 significant moments in the book of Acts, but you're not a 10-point church. Just going to tell you, I'm going with 5, and I don't know that we're going to make it. But we're going to shoot for the 5 significant moments in the book of Acts. Because when you read, if you look at Acts 1:1, and then you go up to wherever the title is of the book of Acts, Douglas, I missed calling you out last night, so this is my moment. Do you carry a King James Bible?
I do.
Good. What is the name of this book according to your Bible?
The Acts of the Apostle.
The Acts of the Apostle. Well, what we really just say all the time is what? Go to the book of Acts. But what really is it? It is the Acts of the Apostles. What did the first century churches do that made them go from a command to turning the world upside down by the time we get to Acts 17? What happened What did they take seriously of what Christ said? What lit the fire for them and allowed them to be able to do what they did? And then that's what I'm trying to say to you is, if the book of Acts tells us what a church on fire does, and we keep those flames going, we don't end up as one of the seven churches in the book of Acts. Do you see, in the book of the Revelation? We don't end up that way. So let's start. Acts 1, and I'll just synthesize down to verse number 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. If your Bible shows the words of Christ in red while spoken on earth, this should be a red verse to help you to understand this is what Christ said. He will ascend in their vision into the clouds. And those clouds and him in those clouds, it'll be the next time we see him, because the Bible said every eye shall see him, will be in the clouds and he will be coming. He's not returning to earth, he's returning in the clouds. He will return to earth at what we call the second coming. The rapture is something different from the second coming. And so now as we look at this, we realize that the book of Acts will end, if you'll go to chapter 28. Now, please don't think that that means I've just covered the whole book. But look at chapter 28 and verse number 30. This is the end of the book of Acts. Paul is imprisoned in a house. Further, we would see that he's in Rome. Follow with me. And Paul, verse 30, Acts 28, verse 30. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. We start with a commission, and we see him bound in a house and still proclaiming the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are significant moments throughout the book of Acts, and I want to cover some of them, but understand this. In Acts 1 to Acts number 6, the gospel stays in Jerusalem. I would say that that is true. Witnesses in Jerusalem take you all the way to chapter 6. Then when we get to chapter 6 and verse 8, the gospel goes to Judea and Samaria. And then when we get to chapter 12, through the end of the book, the gospel gets to the uttermost part of the earth. This is the command of Christ. This is what a church on fire can do. It is not just enough to say, oh, we're a candlestick. We better be a candlestick that's on fire for God. A candlestick that is burning for Him. I asked you the other night, are you still shining? Do you shine? Are you on the shine team? Because what good is a candlestick without a light? This question I'm addressing to a church that's at 100 years old, and I'm asking you, are you still shining? This is the question that Christ asked as he walked in the midst of the candlesticks or the lampstands, and he had eyes as the flames of fire, and he saw every church actually as she was rather than how she presents herself. There's a difference. We can present ourselves as, oh, look at us. We're this. I mean, put it out on the sign. We're 100 years old. But my question for you is this. Do we present ourselves differently than Christ sees us? The question is, are you still shining? And this, if you will, The risen Christ is looking at the churches and he's walking amongst these lampstands. And it makes us a bit uncomfortable to think we might be presenting ourselves one way and Christ sees us as another. But I want you to go back with me to the beginning, not the beginning of this church, though your history was recently recounted, not to the beginning of Baptists in America. I want you to go back to what the early church had. I want to take you back to even just a little bit before the day of Pentecost, and I want to take you back to an upper room that was borrowed in Jerusalem. I want to take you back to a group of frightened men who had watched their teacher, their rabbi, become arrested, tried, crucified. They were huddled behind locked doors and trying to figure out what were they gonna do. I want to take you back to a moment where the enemy of the Church of Christ had all that he needed to shut this movement down once and for all. Christ was in the tomb. Their leader was dead. The followers were scared. The followers were scattered. They were afraid. The religious establishment seemingly had won. The Roman government had even cooperated with the Jewish or religious leadership. And now, from that moment, when we get to the end of the first century, we'll see them turn the world upside down in 40 years. Twice as long as you've existed. They'll turn the world upside down. And while I'll talk about your church, I want to talk about this because I want you to see first what God can do with willing people who have nothing but His Word, His Holy Spirit, and His commission that He gave them. Everything your church has been asked to do, you have been given the tools to do for the next 100 years. God has already shown that He can provide for you in the past, and He will do the same for the future. What they did in their first century, in a hostile, resourceless environment, in the most difficult century imaginable, they got the work done. And I want you to realize that the promise that they got, that came before the work began. Here we are at Acts chapter number 1. Look at verse number 3 if you would. To whom also He showed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. This risen Christ had 40 days that He appeared to His disciples and to many other things, and then He's going to ascend. And before He goes, they're questioning about the times and the seasons, and then He gives them this promise: you're gonna get power. And when you get that power, the Holy Ghost will be on you. And that power will be used to be a witness. Read that carefully. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. He did not say you might become witnesses. He did not say you should try to be a witness. He said, ye shall be witness. A witness with words that He gave us to say. A witness with our very life and with our family for sure. But the witness that we are to be is a witness of the resurrection. This was a divine declaration before it was even a human commission. He is telling them, I am going to give you power. I am going to send the Holy Ghost. He had already told them in John 14, I'll send a comforter. And now He reminds them of that again. I'm going to send a comforter, and He's going to be with you. And that will be the sign. You have the power to go and to turn the world upside down. Start in Jerusalem, then go to Judea, the surrounding region, then go to Samaria, the hated places, the place they had avoided for over 750 years, and then get to the uttermost part of the earth. And as I gave you at the very beginning, I told you the breakdown of the different places in the book of Acts where this had occurred, where they got to Jerusalem, and then Judea, and then Samaria, and then the uttermost part. They were 11 men, well, 12 when you add in Matthias after Judas's hanging himself. But they were just a handful of fishermen from Galilee. They were tradesmen. They no formal education, no political connections, no financial backing, no printing press, no broadcast capability, no internet, no transportation beyond their own 2 feet, a borrowed boat, and an occasional Roman's road. That's what they had. And in 1,500 square miles from Italy to Israel, they planted the gospel everywhere. That's why I want to read you the whole book of Acts. Because it is then you would understand this church did not settle. They did not sit. They found a way to stretch themselves. And if we're going to be a second century church, we better do what God did in the first century church to allow ourselves to be used by Him, a willing church. He asked them, he told them, to take the gospel to the uttermost part of the earth. The assignment, that was impossible by any human measure. How are they going to take it to the uttermost part of the earth? But that was the point. I'm making you a promise. You're going to have power to do this. You have the message already, the risen Savior. You're a witness to the resurrection. Not your power, not the power of a good strategy, not the power of a well-funded organization, divine power. The power of the Holy Ghost. Look at verse 9. When he had spoken these things and they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And just like that, he was gone. 40 days earlier, he was gone too, they thought, never to be seen, forgetting his promise that he would rise in 3 days. And now, 40 days later, he's gone for real, ascended into heaven. They're left standing on the hillside, and the most impossible assignment ever given to humans was just given. They went back to Jerusalem. They went to an upper room. They began to pray. They waited. And what happened next changed the course of human history. I would say Acts 1, verse 8, is the first of the 5 moments I want you to see in the book of Acts. I want you to look at Acts chapter 2, and I want you to see that this is the day of Pentecost. This is 50. Penta is 50. 50 days after the resurrection of Christ. 10 days earlier, he had ascended into heaven. And now it's the day of Pentecost. Jewish pilgrims have flooded into Jerusalem across as far away as Rome. And the city was filled with visitors. The streets were crowded and the disciples were in the upper room. Look at verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rush, as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. And it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, when we see the word tongues, we might well be influenced by a modern day interpretation of what people would say are tongues. But if you could speak a foreign language, we could also change the word language to tongue. Sometimes we will refer to someone's mother's tongue. Why? It's what their mother taught them and they learned that language. In fact, often you can tell what someone's first language is by in what language they count. That's generally their first language, and it's what their mom taught them. Now, if you can speak other languages, that's a wonderful thing. And some of you may be able to speak other languages. Not me, I'm still working on English. That's okay. We want you to have English down, but this is what happened. God gave them the ability to speak in a manner that men in their own mother's tongue heard them. That's pretty amazing. In fact, I don't have the map up because that map wouldn't show what I want to show tonight. But areas to the far north of Israel, going northeast and northwest, there were people there as far away as what we would see as eastern Iraq and Iran, well into Persia. All of those areas, they were there. People to the north were there. In fact, if you go in verse 7, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? How hear we, verse 8, how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? So, while the emphasis may be today in people's mind, and erroneously so, that it's like the jibber-jabber stuff. The miracle was in the hearing. Do you understand that from what they're saying here? He said, how are we hearing everyone in our own tongue? These guys are just from Galilee. And at that, it was kind of a put-down, like, these aren't educated people. How in the world are they speaking our language? But it was really in the hearing. And look, verse 9, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia in Egypt, and in parts of Libya around Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes, Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. What do we learn? Day one, the first big epic moment there, it's the day that everything began for Acts chapter 2. What happens with a church on fire? God sends His power and they're able to communicate the truth. We have more tools than we've ever had. We've had more resources than we've ever had. With just a simple cell phone, you could have, albeit a choppy conversation, you could present the gospel to someone just using your smartphone in their language. I'm not saying the phone is a substitute for the power of the Holy Spirit, and I'm not saying that God is limited in His power. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying to you, this was a big day. And this big day was about one thing, being witnesses. This is who we are. A church on fire for God is a church that is witnessing. We are commanded to witness. We are commanded to be on fire for Him. Look at chapter 2, verse 12. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Yes, Peter is going to stand up and speak. The same Peter that just a few weeks ago had denied Him. He denied that he even knew Jesus. And now he's going to stand up in front of the crowds of thousands and declare that Jesus Christ had been crucified and rose again. And he won't apologize for it. He didn't try to soften it. He's going to declare to them. Look at chapter 2 and verse number 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. The Bible tells us that the church, the early church, was cut in their heart, and they're wondering what they're supposed to do. This same Jesus, the one who gave them commission, has now given them power, and the thing that is going to change the world, much to the chagrin of those around them, is preaching. So, well, how are we going to reach this world? Let's paint the walls black. Then we're going to put in fancy lights. Over here, we'll put some smoke machines here and here. And we're gonna get Pastor a black turtleneck and skinny jeans. And maybe like a jean jacket. Because this is how we're going to reach the world today. We better get us a band. I'm talking about straight up legit band. Oh, I know churches who have hired in their musicians so those musicians can bring in the world's music. But without lights, without smoke machines, without skinny jeans, without theatrical lights, without theatrical paint on the wall, they preached. And with that, the church was growing and thousands were saved and baptized. And this is who we are supposed to be. We cannot rest back and say, well, no, this is a different time. It is the same God, the same message. And what Peter declared to them in verse number 36 is the same Jesus you crucified, God made him who he is. He is the Messiah and he is Lord. And then what happens in chapter 2, verse 41? Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. I've never been in a church service where I saw 3,000 people saved, nor 3,000 people baptized. I've seen, probably the most I've ever seen would be about 100 people baptized in a service. It's pretty significant. But look at them and look at us. Mark, did you say you had recollection of the church building being filled? No, you said 500. No, who said 500? Okay, what's the seating capacity here now? I would put it at about 354. Yeah. In your lifetime, have you seen 350 here? Yeah. 257 since Pastor's been here. That's 14 years. What's up? Are we just comfortable? Are we like Haggai comfortable? Where we're really happy with our houses, the sealed houses that we have? And we look at the early church and we already have the benefit of reading the book of the Revelation. God's going to call out five of the seven churches for negative behavior. We already know, and I'm pointing to you to the very first big moment in the book of Acts. And then look at us. We're at lap two. We're going for our second 100. What's going to be here? For the most part, 75 years and no one in this room will likely be here. Maybe some of the kids. What will we hand them? You see, 3,000 souls saved in a single day. This church did not grow slowly at first. 3,000, it exploded. And in that explosion, it wasn't because of a clever program or a well-designed outreach campaign. It exploded because the Holy Spirit came and a willing man stood up and he preached the Word of God without apology. And here is where we cower back today. We could keep people if preacher would just scale back his preaching. If you wouldn't drive that whole message thing about living right, doing right, being right, acting right, speaking right, if you would just call that back just a little bit, we could probably keep some of our visitors. So what? You're willing to trade visitors for truth? No, that's not who we are. Look at this. That's not our heritage. What is our heritage? No, we preach the Word of God without apology. We, and this might just torment you just a smidge, but just, you'll be fine in about 30 seconds. We are unapologetically Baptist. That's who we are. We're not trying to cater to the lost world to say if we appeal to you as lost people, that what appeals to people is truth. Why are our Gen Z now coming back to church? They got tired of all of the fluff and they're seeking truth. And I'm telling you today, our job is to not stop preaching. If we don't want to end up in... I don't even know if I'm going to get there by Sunday night, but I want to show you those seven churches and how their evangelism was hindered by their behavior. That's really where I wanted to get to the first night. And then just we kind of got in all of this. But I need you to understand big moments in the book of Acts. It's Acts chapter 2. Really, first part would be Acts 1 and then Acts 2. But this is what it's always been. The engine that moves church growth. What's the engine? The Holy Spirit, a willing church member, and the Word of God delivered without apology. That's the pattern of the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit, a willing man, and the Word of God preached without apology. Not celebrity, not entertainment, not institutional power. Again and again in the book of Acts, when God advances the gospel, three things are present. The Holy Spirit, a willing person, and the Word of God without apology. So how do we reach Summit County is where we are? How do we reach Summit County? The Word of God preached without apology, a willing church member, and the Holy Spirit of God. If you're saved, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now the question is, where's your willingness? So I don't think I can put myself out there. I'm sorry, have you thought about how Christ put Himself out there for us on a cross? I think that's pretty exposed. And now where are we? Well, I just don't want to upset. We're trying to appeal to this world. We have never sought to appeal to this world. No, the pattern of the book of Acts is the Holy Spirit, a willing man, and the Word of God preached without apology. When the Spirit empowers the believer, and the believer will yield and obey, and the Word of God is preached plainly, the world changes. Everything in the book of Acts, if we move past this tonight and maybe get to the second big moment, I want you to look for that. Look for the willing person. Look for the Word of God being plainly preached. Look for the Holy Spirit of God moving in hearts, because that's what it's going to take. How do we get a powerful youth group? Willing person, Spirit of God, and preaching the truth. Here's the second big moment. Go with me to Acts 7. And I, I was going to try to zip through this, but I'll just cover what we need to cover, and I'll stop when I feel like the Lord has kind of settled in my heart that we're done. Acts chapter 7, maybe really go to 6, and that probably gets you closer to where I really want you to see this. The church is now growing. Thousands have been saved. The numbers are increasing. The religious authorities are threatening every single month. And then what do we have? We have a guy named Stephen, chapter 6 and verse number 5. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen. Now this is a deacon. A man full of faith. And you can see the continuation of the grammar. So he's full of faith. And what else is he full of? Because there's no break in grammar there. It continues on. He's full of faith. And what else is he filled with? The Holy Ghost. And Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased. What did we just have? We have willing men with the power of God and the word of God. What's going to happen in the church? Great things are going to happen. But what has happened in our churches? We sell out our deacons. Oftentimes, not always, but oftentimes, we're looking for men with financial influence to be our deacons. Say, Brother O'Malley, really? I'm not saying here, but I'm telling you, I've been in churches where that was absolutely so. Well, he needs to be a deacon because he's the richest man in town. No wealth mentioned here. Men with the power of God in their life. What would change in church if every man of God sought to be just like this? You say, well, I'm not qualified to be a deacon. That does not excuse you from being filled with the power of God, able to handle the word of God, and filled with God's Spirit. So Stephen's there and he's a deacon. And now he is brought before the council and renders one of the most fearless sermons recorded in the New Testament. In his sermon, he's going to trace the history of Israel. And in chapter 7 and verse number 51, notice what he says to his congregation that to whom he is speaking in front of this council. And in 7:51, what does he say? Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Okay, what's going to happen in this church? What's going to happen in this place? You get a willing man with the Word of God, filled with the Holy Ghost, and things are going to happen. Say, well, no. We got to buy the package, the one with the lights and the black walls, and we got to buy the package that says, have this band in, and you'll be able to have a church service like none other, and the people will fill the place. No, we need men with the power of God on their life, able to communicate truth by their willingness to just be men of God. Oh, Stephen, I'm not sure exactly where he sealed his fate in their eyes, but his fate was sealed in 51. He calls them stiff-necked. And what did they do? They drug him out of the city. And what did they do? They stoned him. And standing around the men who are stoning Stephen will be the future Apostle Paul. Who does that? Only God. When you get a willing person who is willing to take the Word of God and willing to have the Holy Ghost govern his life, even though Stephen's ending looked like okay, the enemy wins again. The enemy never wins when we have Spirit-filled men willing to proclaim the truth. Stephen's death is going to trigger persecution that will scatter believers out of Jerusalem. And they'll get to the regions of Judea and Samaria. I return you to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You don't have to turn there. Where did he say, I want you to go? Go with the gospel to these places with the power of God and the message that I've given you. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. And now God allowed this persecution to scatter them exactly into the geography that he told them. Chapter 8, verse 4. Therefore, they were scattered abroad. They that were scattered abroad went everywhere. Doing what? Preaching the word. That's our calling. You say, well, how does Graham Road find its fire? How do we fill 350 people in this place? How do we get to that place? Willing people. Filled with the power of God. Proclaiming the truth of the Word of God. Don't assume that difficulty means that God has abandoned this work. In the first century, difficulty actually meant that the gospel was advancing and persecution scattered the seed, and the seed would grow wherever it landed. And your church faced difficulties over these last 100 years. And every church that has lasted 100 years would have known difficulty. But look at Acts chapter 8 and verse number 4 again. They went everywhere preaching the word. What did we stop doing? We stopped being filled. And we stopped preaching the word. And what does that create? A Haggai church. Consider your ways, he said. What do we have in the book of Acts? The first 40 years of the early church. And where are we going to end up 60 more years from here? Really, even less than that. We're going to end up with Ephesus, who lost their first love. Laodicea, which is lukewarm. And we're going to end up with churches who surrender being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. I'll tell you this account. It's something that happened with me. I was attending a conference, and at this conference, there was a man who was Wesleyan holiness. Say, what is that? Well, it's along the lines of Charles and John Wesley. Okay? Wesleyan holiness. So this combination would be maybe people who would believe that you could lose your salvation, that you needed a second blessing in order to be saved, to confirm your salvation. In order for you to remain saved, you had to keep believing. Okay, so this is clearly not our stripe or theology. But I listened to him as he spoke. And what he had to say was so convicting to me, I hit my knees in the middle of that conference place and cried out to God. So, well, what did he say, Brother O'Malley? He asked all of us that were there, how many of you want the power of God on your life more than breathing? That's pretty significant. I could not answer that question in the affirmative. So what was wrong with you? Don't focus on me here. Focus on you for a minute, okay? What would be your answer? That you want the power of God on your life more than oxygen. I knelt right there. I didn't care who saw me. I thought, oh my, John. How far have you come? And I'm talking about this is 36, 7 years ago. How far have you come, John, that the power of God is just an extra thing to you? Mark, I hit the floor in a room of 1,000 preachers. And I cried out to God. I don't know what Stephen had. I just know what John doesn't have. I know that if a church is ever going to exceed its boundaries and push out walls and fill classrooms, we must have a willing people filled with the power of God, convinced with conviction about the Word of God and its truth, who will boldly proclaim. I'm now going to say a statement, and I don't want you to get tripped up in it. When I say proclaim the Word of God, I'm telling you, our women can proclaim the truth of God's Word to their children. They can proclaim the truth of God's Word to their friends. When I say the word preach, I'm speaking specifically to men. For this is who we've always been. And while your church may have faced difficulties over the last 100 years, the Bible said they went everywhere. God took them and said, I'm scattering you. Genesis chapter 11, you don't have to turn there. What happens in Genesis 11? Tower of Babel. What happens? God scatters people by language. Scatters them all around the world. And what is he going to do then? So, well, if he's scattering them, he's taking them out of his sight. They're never out of his sight. All he's doing is creating mission opportunities for you and I to say, may I use my dollars, may I use my words, may I use my time, and go find those he scattered. And here on this day, he brings in people from so many different places around the region, lets them hear the gospel, sends them back home. Why? Because all it takes is a willing person filled with the Holy Ghost who will proclaim the Word of God. Our kids can be Bible proclaimers. Our moms can be Bible proclaimers. Our dads can be Bible proclaimers. You say, well, I've messed up my life. I can't preach. Not talking about that. I'm talking about, are you willing to be filled with the power of God, to proclaim with truth the Word of God? Well, what comes next in Acts chapter 9 is the moment no one saw coming. What is that moment? Saul. He is the greatest enemy of the New Testament church. The greatest enemy. He has legal authority to kill Christians, hold them into coliseums to be devoured by lions. Legal, just authority. Kill them all. Well, this has always been Satan's method. Kill the babies. When you kill the babies, you'll kill the leader. Herod, kill the babies, you'll kill the Messiah. Saul. You say, well, wait a minute. Same Saul who becomes Paul, who writes the majority of the New Testament? Yup. Same one. How does that happen? The power of God saves him. The church's mind is blown in Acts chapter 9. It's like, whoa! He was killing us last week. And now he's here and he's learning. Oh, see, this is what happens when you get a willing person filled with the power of the Holy Ghost who will proclaim what is truth. I'll not take the time to tell Paul's story, but maybe I can get you to look at Acts 16. You only need 6 hours for ribs if you're cooking them right. 7 if you're not. Some people do it faster, but go to Acts 16. And this is the fourth moment. This is the night that a continent receives the gospel. You say, a continent? Oh, yeah. Now, let me help you. I'm going to play a tape backwards, okay? Right now, 2026, Graham Road Baptist Church is directly linked to what we read in Acts 16. So, Stowe, Ohio, we didn't even have an America by country. Well, I mean, who knew, who would know whether we were inhabited or... No, everything that we have right now is directly linked to Acts chapter 16, the fourth big moment in the book of Acts. Paul and his company are traveling through Asia Minor. They're on their second missionary journey. They had a plan. They wanted to go into Asia and preach the gospel there. But in Acts 16, verse 6, the Spirit of God said no. So they said, let's go to Bithynia. Acts 16, 7, the Spirit of God stops them again. So they go to Troas. And at Troas, Paul is going to receive a vision in the night. Now let me stop. Is there anything wrong in preaching the gospel in Bithynia? No. Preaching the gospel is always right. We know we can't bring the gospel to the wrong address. Was there anything wrong with trying to bring the gospel to Asia? No. In fact, Thomas will go to Asia. And in fact, if you ever go to India, you will hear them speak of Thomas who came and brought the gospel to India. So God was concerned about getting the gospel to Asia. When the three wise men, or the wise men came, we assume three, when the wise men came from the far east, they came to worship a king, but they came from the east. So now when we look at this and we realize that the big, big moment is Acts chapter number 16, the gospel is going to go into what we now call Europe. It will transfer from the Middle East and the East, and we'll get the gospel into Europe. Then the gospel will transport itself. The gospel will be transported all across Europe. Churches will be started. The gospel will drop down into Africa as well. But then the gospel will leave Europe. And where will it come? Los Estados Unidos. Here. America. And then how the gospel got to Ohio, I'll leave you that to discern. But everything that happens in Acts chapter 6, Paul gets this vision from a man in Macedonia who will beckon them in verse number 9 and say, come over into Macedonia and help us. And verse number 10 is probably one of the most important verses in the entire book of Acts. After he had seen the vision, what's the next word? Immediately, we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Son of God had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. One word stands out. Immediately. The early church moved with urgency because they believed that eternity was real. They believed that men were lost without Christ. They believed that Christ rose from the dead and was alive. They believed that the gospel was the power of God unto salvation. They didn't debate it. They didn't form a committee. They just immediately responded. They immediately set sail. And when the gospel crossed from Asia into Europe at that moment, eventually it will reach Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, Corinth, and the churches of Europe will trace their history from there, and we will trace our history from them. Why? Because there was someone who was willing. and someone who was filled with the Holy Spirit, and someone who would take the Word of God and proclaim it with conviction. I have another point, but I'm just going to stop here, because I think the next order of business is us at an altar or us on our knees saying, God, I believe your word. Your word is the message that this world needs to hear. I believe further that the Bible is the answer to every human need. And I believe that the three things that are in the book of Acts, those three things, those three truths are self-evident. There were men who were willing, there were men who were filled with the Holy Ghost, and there were men who proclaimed the Word of God with conviction. So, Brother O'Malley, I don't want us bringing in a lot of people in here. We're pretty content with us four and no more. We don't need to drag kids in here. They're going to dirty up the walls, scuff up everything that's here. We're going to have to change out carpet. We're going to have to clear out our cluttered classrooms with storage and do something. Could you just leave us alone? We're content to be powerless with God, impotent with our handling of the Word of God, and content being selfish and not willing. Well, okay. So this is a missions conference. Talk to us about reaching the world. I am. That's how they did it. No magic soup, no magic formula, no magic wand. People who said, I'm willing to share the gospel. I'll take the truth of the Word of God. I'll share it with people. God, fill me with your Spirit. And they did it. I don't know how big we ever were here. I don't. Is Linda in here? Linda, do you know how big we ever get? Ever got here, like attendance-wise or membership-wise? Or $300, $350. We'd have seating for most of them. Now, they're probably dead, but the other ones, the living ones, we could find 300. There's probably 350 people in the county, wouldn't you think? I'm being facetious. Can I take you back to my place of conviction and ask you a similar question? How many of you want to be filled with the power of God more than air? Because people who are filled with the power of God become willing people. And willing people are convinced of the truth of God's word. The only thing that's going to change this county, this state, is when you and I take seriously the command of God to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So, well, wait a minute. I thought when I got saved, I got the Holy Spirit. Yes, you did. But how many times in Scripture are we commanded to be filled with the Spirit of God? Not some second blessing, some second work of salvation, nothing. It's just saying, God, I want to be filled with you. I want to reach my community for you. We have no doubt the Bible is the Word of God. It is absolute truth. We're very confident that the Bible we hold and the Bible we use is God's Word for English-speaking people. No doubt about it. But I'm not here to tell you anything more than, are you filled with the God of the Bible? The Spirit of God, are you filled with Him? Because it'll come out of you. You say, well, Stephen lost his life. Stephen gained heaven. Worst thing anybody can do is send you to heaven. That's not a bad day. I'm asking you, church, if you want to see what moved Acts, what moved the church in the book of Acts, willing people, filled with God's power, proclaiming the word of God. Would you stand with me? Dear Father, tonight, I ask you, God, that we will truly look at what manner of men and women we are in regard to what happened in the book of Acts, big moments. The moment where we had your promise and a commission. The moment where the early church was used because they were filled with your Spirit and you used your Spirit to proclaim your word. Stephen's stoning, Paul's ascension into the apostolic office, the spread of the gospel throughout the known world. Father, Grimroads Baptist Church, their best days are not behind them. They are ahead of them. But may we start tonight with one thing. Fill me with your Spirit. When I'm filled with your Spirit, my giving changes. My witness changes. My conduct changes. My will changes. Father, I can't help but go back to that day nearly 40 years ago where that preacher said, how many of us wanted the Holy Spirit God of God's filling more than we wanted air? May that be the beginning moment where we looked at our second 100 years and said, I remember the night where we committed ourselves to being filled with the Spirit of God, willing to do whatever God wanted to proclaim the truth. Set our soul afire, God. Fill us with your Spirit. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Sam's here. She's going to begin to play.